reading just concerning basically four characters, a Joseph and a Mary, and a Joseph and a Mary. In the lives of our Lord Jesus, or the life of our Savior, there was a Joseph and a Mary at the beginning. There was a Joseph and a Mary at the end. I want to look at them with you. I want to take, as it were, a different tack today. I'm not actually giving a real study. I want just to talk about these very lovely people in terms of the fact of who they were, what they had, did God use them, how unique were they to be used. Do you and I fit in like that? I want to emphasize, as it were, the importance of you being you, of you dedicating, consecrating all that you've got so that God can use what he put together in your being for his glory. I want to talk about various things like that. And I want to say to you, at the stage of life you're in now, the age you are, at the facet of life you're in now, you will never be in it again. Now, are you making the best of the phase of life you're in? Now, you teenagers will never be teenagers again once you merge through this period. There are things which you do and enjoy as teenagers that phase out and belong to that age and facet of life, and you merge into other facets and you don't get back to do that again. Are you enjoying the phase of life that you're in? Are you enjoying it to the full? Are you enjoying your Savior in this phase of life in the manner which he means you to? You'll never have it again. Those of you who have got into your 20s, this is a very strong developing period of your life. This is when vocational things have taken their course, your choice in marital scenes usually takes its course. Are you making the best of that? Because your youthfulness is there, your activity is alive, it's all there, but are you going to let it slip by? You're going to look back in years to come and say, why didn't I walk with him closer in my 20s? You may be settling down in the marital scene, getting little ones. Remember this, you will never forget that day. You're making the best of it. While those little ones are just at a particular age, you're going to love them at that age, and they're going to grow up before you know where you are, and you'll never have that stage again. Every stage has got its distinct areas of enjoyment, of pleasure, of responsibility, and of care. And you'll never get them again. All you have is a little regret at the back of your mind that you didn't make the best use when you were in that age bracket. Now, just let that be stored away in your mind to just challenge yourself, right, I am what I am right now. By God's grace, if he tarry, I'll have time to come and make the best of now. See, now's the only thing you've really got. What are you doing for God now? Has he got your life now? You belong to him now. I want to talk to you then. While you're young, though, you've got ideals in your mind. You've got ideals of what you want to do. Or you must know what you want to do. If you want to do something for him, you must know what you want to do. Youthful ideals usually are high. And they're healthy. And they're good. Now, don't let them slip away. Don't let them be pushed over. Keep your youthful ideals. Keep them high. Now, follow the example of others whose example is sound and good, but don't try to be others. Don't try to be anybody else. You be yourself. God gave you the personality you've got. He gave you the body you're in. He gave you everything you've got. And use it to his glory. Don't send it back. You won't get anywhere anyway. The point is, you are what you are. There's something wonderful, beautiful, and unique about the you that's you, provided you let the Lord Jesus shine through the you he made you. Richard, will you read for us, please? The Mary and Joseph at the beginning, the Mary and Joseph at the end.
We're going to read in Matthew chapter 1 this morning. Matthew chapter 1. And we'll begin at verse 18. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Then we'll turn over to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And we'll begin at verse 38. John 19 and verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound him in linen clothes with the spices, as is the manner of the Jews to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein never man yet lay. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Chapter 20 and verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene, early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Down to verse 11, please. Verse 11. But Mary stood without the sepulchre, weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white, sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, quick, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Thank you,
Richard. It's good to have the Word of God read well. Now, we have a Mary at the beginning. We have a Mary at the end. The Mary at the beginning, a very lovely girl, a very pious character, a very delightful person. She was knowledgeable. She was humble. She was a very lovely person. And she had a desire to serve God, and she was ready, walking with him, and available when God spoke to her and came into her life. Perhaps Mary might well have been in her late teenage years when all of this wonderful thing happened to her. The Jewish maiden in the normal pattern of their social life, was wed usually at the end of her teens, sometimes when she was 20, and sometimes a little later. But the normal pattern of Judaism then was in their late teens they were wed. When this great event happened to Mary, she could well have been the age of some of you girls here, and the age that some of you girls remember. Now, you have this lovely person at the beginning, and then you have the Mary at the end, Mary of Magdala, Mary Magdalene, the Mary who had seven demons which her Lord cast out, and the Mary who was brought to him by the shores of Galilee's lake, and the Mary who from that point on never seemed to leave him. She followed him wherever he went. She leaned on every word he said, and she listened, she followed him. And like the Mary at the beginning, Mary at the end had a ministry for her Lord, and they were so different. Mary at the beginning, her ministry was very distinct. The Mary at the end, her ministry was very different. At the beginning, Mary at the beginning was given the responsibility of bearing, of caring, and of handling that lovely body of our Lord Jesus at his birth. You see, it says she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. It doesn't say they wrapped him. It doesn't say she and others wrapped him. Mary wrapped him. They were so poor, they could not afford to have any help for her at the time of the birth. Mary did it all. She wrapped him. Her care was specific. Her care was wonderful. No female companion for Mary at this time when she needed it. Where was Joseph? Now you see, this isn't altogether the ministry for a man. A man can be a little bit awkward, a little bit clumsy, maybe not measure up. It was a ministry which Mary followed and served through. But Joseph was there. Joseph gave moral and loving support as he very gently and tenderly watched Mary, and as he did everything he could to help her. And while Mary attended to the delicate ministry of wrapping the little body of the Lord Jesus, Joseph watched. So Mary wrapped him, and Joseph watched as she ministered to him. Mary did the ministry, Joseph did the watching. At the end, it's very different. At the end, it's Joseph, the Joseph at the end, Joseph of Arimathea, who does the wrapping. And it's Mary, Mary of Magdala, who does the watching. It's in reverse. Joseph does the ministry. Where is Mary? While Joseph of Arimathea is wrapping. It's too delicate a ministry for Mary. Joseph had gone to Pontius Pilate, and he begged the body of Jesus. As someone has said, the rich man became a beggar. But Joseph was a rich man. Matthew tells you that. He was a wealthy man. And Joseph begged the body of Pontius Pilate. And he took it down from the cross. He bathed his wounds. And then he gently carried the body from the cross, just around the corner from Calvary's cross. And round the corner, only a matter of a few meters, they came to the opening of a big hewn tomb, hewn into the rock. And there was a new tomb in which no one had a foreleg. And while Joseph and Nicodemus are carrying the body, ministering to the body, at the end, there's a lovely woman, almost hiding amongst the shrubbery of the garden, feeling it's not proper for a Jewish woman to come and to interfere or try to help in the treatment of a dead body. But she stands and she watches. And now it's Joseph who takes the linen, and he begins to wrap the body of the Lord Jesus in clean linen, while the Mary does the washing. It's in reverse now. And there, while Nicodemus brings his 100 penny weight of spices. And they wrap the spices in the linen around that body. There Joseph is doing the wrapping. Mary, amongst the shrubbery, is doing the watching. Somewhere in the garden, she's watching how his body was being laid. Inside that tomb that day was the body of the man she loved. Joseph and Mary at the beginning. Joseph and Mary at the end. Here's an example of people working together for God. Each of them, in their own ways, are different people. But they had the right state of soul. They were in the right place at the right time that you and I have ever got to be. The right state of soul is imperative. Then God sees that they're in the right place at the right time to do his ministry and his work. You see, it doesn't matter what kind of a Joseph you are or what kind of a Mary you are, God's got a niche for you to fill. He's got a work for you to do. He's got a talent for you to merge into and to use for his glory, a part to play. Now, just as he had a work for Joseph and Mary at the beginning, and another work for Joseph and Mary at the end, all four of them being totally different people, he's got a work for you. He's got a talent, a sphere of service for you. This particular to your particular personality and to your particular way. Now you look at the two Josephs. The Joseph at the beginning and the Joseph at the end, they were two very different men. Now, Joseph at the beginning, he could quite easily have taken the attitude, well, I've had no education. I'm not fitted for anything very wonderful. I'm only a carpenter. There's very little I can do for God. There's very little that I can fit into. I'm not gifted. I'm not like others. And I wonder. You know, there's no record that the two Josephs ever met. They may have done, but there's no record of that. It appears that Joseph, the father of our Savior, died early in his life, because the Savior assumed the responsibility of the head of the household of his family, Mary's of the children. But should they were to meet, were they to meet, in other words, you could hear a conversation. Joseph could say now, or he said, look, I'm only born in a humble place. I'm born in just a plain scene of circumstances. I'll never be able to achieve anything much for God. You, Joseph of Arimathea, you are born into a wealthy family. You are born into a beautiful home and a beautiful situation. You'll be able to be used of him. But you see, I'm had very, very little, no education. I've merely grown up in our family. But you've been educated. You've got all the standing and status. God will be able to use you. And he said, I'm only a cop. I'm only a cop. You're a rich man. And you're a counselor. And you're a member of the Sanhedrin. You're a great man. Oh, God can do things with you, but he won't be able to do things with me. I'm only a poor man. I'm only a carpenter. You see, hardly anything likely for me to do for God. What have you got there? Joseph at the beginning a carpenter. Joseph at the end a carpenter. Joseph at the beginning a poor man. Joseph at the end a rich man. Joseph at the beginning a Galilean. Joseph at the end a Judean. The Judeans look down on the Galileans. The Galileans, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? The Judeans had the holy city in their territory. They had the temple in their territory. The priesthood was there. They were proud and lofty. The Galileans down below. Everything was against Joseph at the beginning. Everything was for Joseph at the end. To Joseph. What happens? God uses them both. And God gives a unique work. Why? Because they both were walking with God. They both, their soul was in the right condition. They were then in the right place at the right time. And God comes in and does his work. Now you say, if that's the case, how is it that Joseph at the beginning, the poor man, the carpenter, the man of no education, the man from Galilee, how is it that he rated so highly? Well, let's look at it. Now, Richard read for us Matthew 1. And, of course, Matthew, writing preaching a gospel for the Jews. He's very careful to put the genealogy of the Lord Jesus in chapter 1, because the Jews have got to have a genealogy. Matthew did a very wonderful thing. Matthew wrote his gospel before General Titus of Rome sacked the city of Jerusalem in AD 70, didn't he? He came out and he destroyed the city of Jerusalem. Matthew had written his gospel just before Titus came. Matthew had written in his gospel, carefully, accurately and delicately, the genealogy of the king. Titus came to Jerusalem, he sacked the city, and all the genealogies of the Jewish people were burned and killed. Not a Jew can prove his genealogy, but praise God for Matthew. Matthew, writing his gospel to the Jews, wrote it before the destruction. You and I and the world have got the uniqueness of our Lord's genealogy, right the way from the king, through the promise, through Solomon, of the kingly line down to our Savior. Now, here's Matthew 1. Now, it starts off in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Pardon me. When we would call it today the engagement. Now, you see, when they were betrothed, the young Jewish maiden and the one who was her lover, they were betrothed in a ceremony amongst their family and relative and friends at their betrothal. The vows they took were very solemn vows. They were vows of love which were going to bind them. And at that point, they bound themselves in their honor and betrothal the one to the other. From that point, they would go in different directions and they would not see each other for 12 months. And all communication between them was done by the friend of the bridegroom. They couldn't turn around and get together and talk about it all like you and I can, like you done to before. Now, during that period, each of them were looked upon by their family, their relatives, by the society, as husband and wife. And it was their betrothal. And it started with their engagement, we would call it today. And so solemn was their betrothal and their vows. They were looked upon as husband and wife. Infidelity on the part of one to the other during their betrothal period was spoken of by the term fornication, and the scene was such that you'll notice that Matthew, he refers to them as husband and wife before they were wed. You see, in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 1, he says, then Joseph, her husband, and they hadn't come together yet. They weren't wed. And then in verse 20 at the conclusion, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. And so he calls them the husband and wife before they were married. That was the Jewish betrothal custom. And it was a binding thing. If the man died during the betrothal period, that girl would be treated and looked upon as a widow. So solemn was the betrothal vows that were taken. The year gave the man time to possibly buy a home, buy a field, begin to till the field or plant a crop, so he could prove he was able to sustain the one he was going to take as his wife. And so the time came. They wouldn't meet until then. Now, can you imagine the scene? You've got this lovely girl in the late teens, probably, and she finds herself with child. Now, to her, and the wonder of it all, God in his mercy comes to her in her bedroom. And then he sends an angel, and the angel speaks to her, and the angel tells her of the scene. Now that settles her. She goes to Elizabeth. She spends 3 months with her. That would have been tremendous company for her. And the time they would have had together would have been rich and wonderful. But you see, Joseph didn't know that. Joseph was a humble carpenter, and he's back working quietly, and news comes to him that his beloved is a son. And Joseph must have been devastated to think that that was happening. He was a righteous man. She was a righteous girl. And he learns this has happened. And he knows the law. He loved the law. And he knows what Deuteronomy 22 says. If this happens, and one lover has been unfaithful to her, and with death. And he fears for the scene. And what does Matthew say? Now the birth of Jesus might have gone as well. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, that's the verb to happen. That's what answers to the words in verse 20 of take unto thee. Take unto thee. And it corresponds to the words in verse 24 of and took unto him his wife. Now he says, before they came together, before they were wed, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and a righteous man, not willing to make her a public example, he loved her. He loved her with all his heart. He loved the law. And he loved the law. And he didn't want to disobey the law. And he didn't want to offend God. And he was minded to put her away privily. And he thought she'd been unfaithful. And he was in a terrible dilemma. While he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in his dream. Now you see, God was so merciful, he didn't leave. Now he came to Mary, and he sent the angel to Mary, because Mary absolutely needed every part of convincing him. She was the one absolutely involved at that point. But he still comes. Time in a dream. And the angel of the dream came saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. He shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. And then in verse 24, and Joseph being raised up from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And so you see, they were wed. Now, that's the wonderful story of the betrothal scene of Mary at the beginning and Joseph at the beginning. You say, well now, that's all very wonderful in seeing what God has done. And in view of the whole scene. But how important, really, was Joseph's role? He was a humble man. He was a carpenter, not educated. He was the person who was brought into Mary's life. She was the key one, you would turn and say to me. Joseph really didn't play very much in that, except his tender, loving care, his watchfulness, and his devotion for her. But now look again. Look at the scene. For our Lord Jesus, from the line of Mary, King David, Matthew gives it, as a descendant of King David. But the one who is to rule upon the throne has to be a legal descendant of King David. He has to have the legal right to reign, as well as being a descendant of King David. And the one to rule has to be born of a virgin. A descendant of King David with the right to rule. He was a descendant of King David because Mary was. But Mary came through the line of Nathan, one of David's sons. But the regal line, the kingly line, came only through Solomon. Solomon was the king that followed David. And the regal line of kingship was on Solomon's line, not Nathan. Mary was the descendant of Nathan. that Mary's line did not have the legal right to reign. Her descendant could not reign upon the throne, even though he was a descendant of David. Now what happened? What was Joseph's line? Joseph's line was from King Solomon. Joseph was a descendant directly down the line from King Solomon, and you'll see it there. There's the genealogy for you to read. But you see, you've got a problem. Joseph was not the real father of our Lord Jesus. But our Lord could never have reigned coming down Mary's line. What happened? You say, well, now Joseph's line. And when you go down the genealogy from verse 1 down, I could comment, but I won't for time. I'll go to verse 11. And you find, and Josias begat Jeconias, and his brethren. You say, well, what means that of all things? But Jeconias, who in other passages is referred to as Jeconiah or Coniah, on him there came a curse. Now, the scripture says, no one who is cursed can ever reign upon the throne of King David. So that there's the line of Joseph, and he is on the line from Solomon. He has got the legal right to the throne. But because he's descended through Jeconiah, or Jeconias, and in Jeremiah 22 and 30, you will find the curse upon him and upon his line, and no one of his descendants can reign upon the throne. Now, where does Joseph come into all of this? How is the curse going to be averted? All right. Here's the humble man. No education. A carpenter. Poor. Says, God's got no real work. But what happens? When he takes unto himself Mary as his wife, he legally adopts the infant, the Lord Jesus. And because he has legally adopted the Savior inherits the legal right to reign. He is not of the line of the curse, for he was not the blood son of Joseph. The curse through Jeconiah could have ruined if he was the real son of Joseph, and it would have been impossible for him to reign. Now, Joseph fills a tremendous niche in the plan of God. That humble man, who thought he could do nothing, he comes in. And God uses him to bring the Savior of the world in, to bring the King of Kings in with his right to sit upon the throne and to reign in righteousness and power. You say, God can't use you. You say, I'm not gifted. You say, I don't have education. And you look at the other person and you say, God can use them but not me. Is that true? Did he use Joseph? Did he bring him in? Joseph wasn't altogether knowledgeable of all those implications, and yet God used them. You're not knowledgeable of all the implications of your life, of the scene you're going to be in, and of your future, and yet in God's hands. Look what he can do. But he can't do it unless you're yielded to him. He can't do it unless you are consecrated to him. Unless you are walking with him. These are the things. Joseph at the beginning. Joseph at the end. Mary at the beginning. Mary at the end. You see? Now, I don't think I'll spend time on the role of Joseph of Arimathea. I'll merely mention it. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. He was a counselor. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. And now he comes. And he fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah when he makes a tomb of a rich man available for that one who was wounded for our transgressions, and whose grave was appointed with the wicked, but with the rich in his death. There's Joseph of Arimathea. In his death, he gives him a rich man's tomb. Joseph of Arimathea was a quiet man in his testimony, but he seemed to be a secret disciple of Jesus. But it comes out at the end that he was. He was a man whose work for God seemed to have been accomplished in an afternoon. And he took the body of his Lord, washed it and wrapped it, and laid it in the tomb. He appears on the pages of Scripture, and he almost disappears as fast as he appears. But you see, God had an immense work for him. You know he's got that for you. Only if you are yielded. Only if you let him. Matthew talks about it. But in it all, can I just say to you this? I don't know what kind of a Joseph you are, or what kind of a Mary you are, but in God's sight, you're precious in his sight. And he can use you to his glory, provided you let him. Now you be sure, you dear young people, keep in touch. Keep short accounts with him. When anything goes wrong and any little sin creeps in, immediately. Even if you're walking along the road, you're driving in a motor car, you're at your work, and you realize something was wrong, and you were at fault, and you shouldn't have done it, it shouldn't have happened. You know when you do it? Wait till you go home and not, no. You just, from your heart, say, and you deal with it rightly. Keep short accounts. Don't let your account go minutes. Don't let it go hours. For goodness sake, not days. Some people let it go for years. What is it? You walk it. Give your life to him. Be a Joseph. Be a Mary. Be available to him. That's what I want to say to you.